And so welcome. And again, I'd like to say hello and welcome to everybody who's visiting today. It's just a joy to have you here with us and worship our great, wonderful Savior this morning. And so if you will, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. I know we're kind of skipping ahead a little bit, sort of, but we've been skipping around in Hebrews just a little bit, talking about our great high priest from a couple weeks ago, but Today, we're actually going right into what we call the third warning passage of the book of Hebrews. And so, I'm excited. Are you excited? Yes, the warning passages. Woohoo! So if you'll read with me, I'm going to start in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. And we're going to read into chapter 6 here. It says, about this, he's speaking of Jesus and his being a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and how that Jesus is better than the Aaronic priesthood and that system. And I talked all about that several months ago, and so if you want to hear more about that, I'm just going to let you go to our website and you can listen to the sermon on that. I don't know what date, so you get to play around and listen. But he says, about this, Jesus being better, a high priest for us. We have much to say, and it is hard to explain. That's good. I'm glad that the writer of the Hebrews said it was hard to explain, because it can be. All right. But here's the problem. It says, since you were dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, and instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the age. And the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain and that often falls on it and produces a crop useful for those whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed. Its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for in his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to the full assurance of hope to the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There's one key word every time I see it in the scriptures that I think this way. Every time I see it in general, I kind of think this way. It's that word elementary. And maybe you're already thinking of, what's the guy's name? Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. Elementary, my dear Watson. You know, and in that whole book, I've got a collection of those stories my sister-in-law bought me a long time ago, and I've read through some of them, and they're really good. But you know what I love about the whole those stories? It's not Holmes's superhuman abilities. It's Watson. Because Watson's the one telling the story, right? And as you read, the first stories, say like The Study in Scarlet, You know, Watson's kind of behind the eight ball on everything, right? How many of you read Sherlock Holmes? Okay, if you haven't, that's your assignment now. You have to go home and read Sherlock Holmes. Study in Scarlet. It's an exciting story. But Dr. Watson, as intelligent as he is, always sort of ends up kind of behind. But the cool thing about the Watson-Holmes relationship is by the time you get to the Hound of the Baskervilles, Watson is so much better at figuring stuff out. It's like his character grows. It's like he's being discipled. Wow. Oh, isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? And so our purpose as Christians, kind of like Sir Arthur Conan Doyle writes, is to be the Watson. As we start out, we then grow into these things. And so we want to come to a more perfect knowledge of who God is, and we want to mature in our faith. And so that way we're not the same Watson all the time. We don't look at all this Christianity stuff and say, wow, I just there's just so much. And so we want to keep learning step by step and clue by clue. But here, as we look at discipleship, there's this serious warning. And the whole book of Hebrews has five what we call warning passages. And the first one says, be careful not to neglect your salvation, such a great salvation, in case you would happen to start drifting away. If we start saying, you know what, I'm just not going to get into it with God today. I'm just gonna stay here. And the reason the Hebrews would do that is because they were first facing some fierce persecution. They were facing, you know, job loss. They were facing house loss, family loss. They were being shunned by the members of their own family, having grown up in a Hebrew Jewish society. And so at first, you know, the writer says to these poor people, he says, be careful that you don't neglect this salvation by grace. Don't neglect these things that you need to be growing up in, and you need to pay attention to the things that you've learned, and you need to continue to follow. If you don't, it says you'll drift away. So think about the times in your life where, you know, maybe it was that day you just stopped reading God's word so passionately. Maybe it was the day that you forgot to pray and it just kind of turned into a week. Oh, I need to start that up again. I need to get my relationship with God back. And so but the next day, just because of busyness, because maybe even persecution, if I just stay away from it, I'm just quiet about it, maybe it'll go away. Don't drift away, he says. Don't do that. Stay in it. Keep growing. But there is a danger of drifting away. Then he gets to the Hebrews chapter 3, chapter 4 passages where he says, Don't let your heart be hardened by unbelief. Because if your heart gets hardened by unbelief, you're going to miss out on the rest that God promises in the here and now. And he gives this beautiful illustration of how the children of Israel coming out of Egypt came to the promised land, right up to the very gates. They'd seen God working, they'd seen God providing. And he sent in the 12 spies, and the 12 spies came back, or 10 of the guys said, nope, we can't do it. And two said, yes, we can. And the children of Israel said, you know what, we're not going to do it. We're just going to turn around. They hardened their heart to God because of their unbelief that he was going to even take care of them right then and there. And so because of that, they were turned away from the promised land. Their hearts were hardened. They stopped believing God. They started murmuring, and the bodies of those people are strewn all over the wilderness for 40 years because of a hardening of the heart. And so the same warning is with us. Don't let unbelief affect you. Don't trust God that he is going to work in and through your situation to continue to grow you, no matter what it happens to be. But then we get to this warning passage. And this warning's passage is probably crucial for our whole theme of moving forward. He says you have to continue to move on to maturity. You have to continue going forward. And so he presents us with this idea. You know, we look, let's play Watson and Holmes for a minute, okay? And try to figure out what it is that they were doing. So if we look here in Hebrews chapter 5, let's find our first clue. It says, about this we have much to say since you have become dull of hearing, right? Okay, and he's talking about what again? What is this? I just said it a little bit ago, but maybe we're listening. What are we talking about? Jesus being our high priest, okay? Being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Somebody who's both priest and king, okay? So, he says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because there's a certain thing. What has happened to these people? Okay, we got our magnifying glasses out, right? We're looking in here. What has happened? They've become dull of hearing. Okay, how in the world? Okay, so now let's think like Holmes. It's elementary, dear Dr. Watson, you know. How did they become dull of hearing? We've kind of set this up. What do you think? Because of their persecution, what have they tried to do? They're trying to get away from their persecution. So at first, the first warning passage says, don't neglect. And what's happened? They drifted away. Okay, so the second warning passage just says, now you need to be careful because if you respond to God in unbelief, hey, I don't trust you to bring us through this, what happens? You harden your heart. And so a drifting away and a hardening of the heart equals, okay, this plus this equals dull of hearing. There's a natural progression to each of these warning passages. So, because this stuff is hard to explain, they were going to have trouble hearing it because they were dull of hearing. And he says here, for though this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Milk, not meat. Okay, so he uses this illustration of what babies need, right? They need milk. You need milk, not solid food. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the world in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice through distinguishing or to distinguish good from evil. Okay, so since they're dull of hearing, what had happened? What do you hypothesize happened to these people? What do you think? They're reverting back to children, okay. Huh? Childish ways. Okay. So, is the Hebrew, what writer of the Hebrews saying, as a Christian, it's possible for me to grow and mature, but when I act, when I neglect this salvation life, this walk, is it possible for me to drift away? Yeah, I think we've seen that. Then, okay, drift away from the Word of God. Then it says that we've hardened our hearts because of unbelief. Now that we're dull of hearing, what's the natural progression? Is it going this way? No, what's the natural progression of not exercising our faith? Going backwards. So now it's like our paid time off. You know, use it or lose it, right? I saw a lot of people understand. Yes, I understand that concept. That's good. You use it or, this is not like riding a bike. See, riding a bike, you know, everybody learns how to ride a bike when they're little. And what happens? You don't forget, okay? It seems like you're always able to get on, okay, and keep going. You know, the same is true for lots of different skills, okay? Once you learn how to swing a baseball bat, you know, you never forget how to swing a baseball bat, right? Okay. This is not the case in spirituality. Now, you might have an easier time moving back forward because you have some stuff implanted into your head. This happened to me, okay? So growing up, you know, I was a kid in church, learned all the stories, never really applied them to my life. By the time I got to college, you know, I was pretty much doing whatever I wanted. God wasn't a part of my thinking. I had drifted. I had hardened my heart through unbelief. I didn't care. And so I'd been to this place that you know, I was basically a baby in Christianity. Then God got a hold of me. He said, no, I want you to do this. I want you to walk this way. And he put a series of circumstances in my life that caused me to look at things and say, okay, do I want to stay where I'm at or do I want to move forward? And I thought, well, you know what? I think the best thing for me is to move forward. I don't want to be a baby in spirituality anymore. And so I started back again from square one. The things that I should have known this whole time and the things that I should have been doing this whole time, guess what? I wasn't doing them, and so I had to relearn them. It was at this point that the stories in the scripture began taking on new meaning for me. Why do you shake your head so? You get it, right? You've been there, right? Has anybody else been there? I've been there. Okay, I've been there more than once. Okay, some of us were a little harder headed, okay? But so now he says, by this time you should be what? Teachers. Okay. Now, what is this implying about all of us? Still living on milk. Okay. No. That's not where I was going just yet. Okay. It says, by this time you should be teachers. Whose responsibility is it to teach? Well, it's the pastor and the elders, right? And the Sunday school teachers and the small group leaders and Awana leaders. Yeah, it's our jobs, right? Okay, no. That was a trick question. Not totally. Yes, it's our job. And whose job is it? Yeah, you are here in the family of God, and this passage is talking to people who were in the family of God. They were saved. They were born again. In fact, later we're going to see that they had tasted, they had received some of the rewards of living this eternal life. They had actually walked some of the walk. And yet, because of persecution, because things didn't happen the way they wanted, because they should have been teachers. And so when we talk about this idea of moving forward and this idea of discipleship and throwing this into, whose responsibility is it to take this burden of discipleship? Ours. Ours collectively. Here it says, by this time, you should have become teachers. Now let me ask you this question. How long have you been in the Lord? At what point did you look at Christ and say, yes, I believe that you died on the cross and you rose again for me? At what point was that? Okay, how many years ago was that? And where are you now? This is just, I'm talking to myself here too. Where are we? Where should we be? And that starts to hurt a little bit, doesn't it? I need to be active teaching. Day by day. I should be a teacher. We're all called to be teachers. That's the point. Christianity, faith, whatever you want to call it, is not meant to just be consumed. It's meant to take and give. Everybody right there with me? But he says, since you, as he's talking to these people here, which we don't want to be like at all, right? Right. The cutest little noise. Well, you know, as a daddy, you know, your ear is tuned to those things, and that was kind of, I was like, oh, where's that coming from? I was like, oh, my kids are, it's not mine. Whew. All right. That's wonderful. Let me get back on track here. He says, for though this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. Okay, so what's the remedy for regression? Excuse me? Immersion, okay. Relearning. You got to walk back, get back on the horse. The horse bucks you off, get back on, right? Keep going. Wherever you're at, get back in it, start again, keep moving forward. He says, somebody needs to teach you again the basic principles of the, you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of God, word of righteousness, since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Basically, what he's saying here is the idea of children. We love children. They're awesome. But we don't expect them to stay children, right? I love my kids, but I don't want them to be, I don't want them to have to, I don't want to have to do everything for them for the rest of their lives, okay? As my kids grow, I want to teach them how to work so that they can be self-sufficient, right? I want to teach them how to minister. I want to teach them how to worship. Absolutely, to take care of me. But that's what we do, right? We teach them so that I teach my kids so that when they grow older and they have a family of their own, that they'll know how to handle it. You know, that's my goal in teaching. And here's where it really hits home. I mean, my goal is to take my kids and walk them this walk, this discipleship walk, so that when they get old, they can do that with their kids and other people. That's the point, right? We don't expect them to stay small. We expect them to grow up. But in spirituality, you can revert back to that. I was reading a book by J. Dwight Pentecost, and he says, wouldn't it be neat if we could see everybody's spiritual life, where they were spiritually by the clothes they wore. And he was like, you know, some of us would be dressed in onesies. That would be cute, right? No, that's not. But think about it. Where would you be? You know, my hope and prayer is that we've gone through this discipleship stuff, this moving forward stuff enough that you're already walking this way. That's my hope and prayer. That the only reason that we identify with this passage is because, yep, I've been there and I'm not going back. That's my hope and prayer. But let's just say there happens to be somebody here who has been kind of reverting back. I want to encourage you this morning to continue to grow. Get back in the Word. Get back into discipleship relationships, somebody to encourage you to continue to move forward, to grow up. That's what we want. He says, therefore, leaving the elementary doctrines of Christ. What did I just hear there? The elementary doctrines of Christ. See, a lot of people, they get into this Hebrews 6 chapter 6 passage, and it confuses them because it looks like, if you just read through it quick and you're not really thinking through things, it looks like somebody might be able to lose their salvation, doesn't it? Before I went to Bible college, and I was in Bible studies and trying to argue these things with my friends who weren't in the same place theologically as I was, they thought they could lose their salvation. Well, here's your proof. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. I'm looking at this thing, and I'm going, how do I reconcile this? How do I explain this? And so the only thing I could come up with, this is a hypothetical situation, but it's not really. This is about maturity, not about relationship. This is about moving forward, not leaving the family altogether. Okay? So what he says here is, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ, such as, and go on to maturity, such as not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Okay, you know what he's saying there, right? That this is an elementary doctrine. Elementary, Watson, means that we should understand what salvation is, right? We know what it means. We should be able to clearly articulate it to somebody else, right? How many people stay right there? Lots. Lots of churches are built on evangelism solely. That's all they talk about. That's all they do. So in the end, what do you end up with? A whole bunch of babies. Now, I'm not saying that evangelism is bad. I think it's very good. But here, he says, let's leave the doctrine of Christ. Let's move on to maturity and get away from these and move on to some harder stuff. One of those being is salvation by faith, repentance from dead works, figuring out that it's not my work that saves me, but it's my faith that saves me. Let's leave that and move on. Then he says this. He says other things here, and a lot of these are actually Pharisaical teachings from being in and under the law. What's the Jewish person trying to do that's under persecution? He says, because I'm a Christian, I'm under persecution for my Jewish family and my Jewish friends, and I need to get back under the law and following the Pharisaic code so that I'm accepted again, so I can get away from this. But the problem is judgment's coming in 70 AD. When Rome came in and said, get out of here, they destroyed the temple and everything. So, he says, therefore, let's leave this elementary doctrine, go into maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, and instruction about washings here, literal washings that they went through, the laying on of hands, a resurrection of dead, and an eternal judgment. Oh, wait a minute. Resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Those are elementary principles, folks. Those are easy things I shouldn't say easy to understand, but those are things that we should learn and move on and get into harder stuff. But from my background, in some very conservative circles, where do they stay? They stay stuck in two things, salvation and eternal judgment. That's where they are. That's where they like to stay, and that's what they want to hear about. That's it. They don't want to move. Now, maybe you're from that background, maybe from a different background, whatever. Let's apply this to who we are. These are elementary things. We should know about some of these things, okay? We should be able to move on and start getting into some harder stuff, some meat, some things that take some time to digest, such as Jesus being after the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean as God, that Jesus is our high priest and our king? What does that mean that we should do on a day by day? How should we trust him, right? What does that mean when I'm going through persecution and times get tough? That's what we're getting for. That's what we're going after. He says, for It is impossible. What did he say? What's that word impossible mean? It's not possible. Can't be done. Right? For it is impossible. In the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted of the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. Okay, so all these ideas here, okay? So he says that these people have once been enlightened. What does it mean to be enlightened? To know about and experience the Holy Spirit. Who have tasted of the heavenly gifts, who've been rewarded by God for their acts of faith, and have shared in the Holy Spirit. They know, they have Him, okay? These are Christian people. These are not hypothetical Christians. These are not Christians with a false faith. These are real people, real Christians, real believers. People like you and me. He says here, and then have fallen away. So there can be a certain point in your spirituality that you can't get past. He said, these people, they've walked the walk, they've experienced God's blessings, they've understood the Holy Spirit, and it's impossible because of their falling away. They've reached a certain point in their falling away, which is, by the way, it's not an accident. We think of something falling away. Dan talked this morning in the family forum about the wall over here. You know, it happens. It just falls over because it's creation. We're fighting the curse, right? But the idea is not that it just happens, but this falling away is an intentional thing. I'm trying to escape persecution. I'm trying to just be quiet and live my life under the radar. Back in the 80s and 90s, we called this the Secret Service Christian, right? I'm just going to go under the radar. Nobody's going to really know me as a Christian. I'm just going to kind of chill, you know. I'm not going to worry about it. But that's not what God has called us to. God is called to teach, to confess, to talk. In fact, I kind of describe it as like wearing Christ on your sleeve. People know who you are based on your words. Not that you're trying necessarily to preach everybody and offend them, but you say, you know, look what God did for me today. I recognize God's work on my life. Oh, wow. You know, that's really hard to argue against, isn't it? Now, because when you start preaching at people, sometimes they don't like that. Now, there's a time and a place for that. Don't get me wrong. But sometimes we wonder, how can I reach my neighbor? Well, do they even know that you serve Christ? Well, my car's gone on Sunday, right? Well, maybe you're golfing. I don't know. But do they know? Is it evident by your speech, by who you talk about, by the person that has the priority in your life? Is it evident? Is it? He says it's impossible. Somebody can fall so far back that's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Now you might be saying, if you're here and you're worried about yourself, have I fallen that far? Oh my goodness, it might be too late for me. No, it's not too late for you. Some people get there. These are the people who, they've lived like a Christian, they believed, and they've totally fallen away, and they reject Christianity, they reject Christ again. And as much as you preach against them, as much as you communicate with them their need for Christ and what He means, these are the people who just never come back. There is a point that we can drift away, that we can fall away because of our dull hearing, because of our hard hearts, because of our neglect of our salvation. that we can't get back. Now, that's not very nice to talk about. That's not very positive, Pastor. There's a point. There's a drop-off. Now, I've often wondered how close I've come to that edge when God says, nope, I'm done with you. Now, I don't ever want to get back here. I don't want to come close to it. I want to continue to grow. I want to heed the warning that the writer of the Hebrews says. We've got to continue on in maturity. And it's not like this is a static thing that I get to find a place in my maturity where I can just stay here. I'm just going to camp here. You're either, it's almost like a steep hill. I mean, when's the last time you tried to walk out of a riverbank or something, you know, and it's really muddy. And if you're just barely hanging on, your fingers will eventually get tired, and what happens? You keep sliding back down, right? But you have to keep plugging away. You have to keep climbing. You have to keep working. Okay, this is this idea of maturity. It's not necessarily an easy process. It's not a quick process. It's a lifetime thing. You may not see a lot of progress at times, but you have to keep trudging forward. That's what this life is all about. Continue to look into the Word of God. Continue to let it affect your life. Continue to let God work with you and move you forward. And keep on pushing. Keep on pushing against persecution. Keep on pushing against the world. Because that's what somebody who is mature does. Somebody who's taken these things and he has the discernment to tell the right from the wrong. Continue to push. Continue to fight. It's tough. It's hard. But that's what we're here for, to encourage one another. See this several times in the book of Hebrews itself. It's impossible in the case of those who have been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and have fallen away, to restore them again in repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. He gives us another illustration here. He says, for land that has drunk of the rain that often falls on and produces a crop useful to those for the sake of whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed. It is the end. Its end is to be burned. Okay, so you see the idea. So you got two fields, right, next to each other, and they get this wonderful rain, like it gets what it needs to grow, right? One produces fruit, and the other produces thorns. The producing fruit, okay? It says right here, the fruit-producing field gets reward, blessed by God. What happens to the thorn-producing field? It gets burnt. Does that mean it loses its salvation? No, it means it gets judgment. I mean, that's what we do. Being from Iowa, you get a field that's been in CRP for a long time, and you don't want the multiflora rose growing up in it and all the other sticker bushes and all the bad weeds and junk in there, so you want good things. So what do? Called a controlled burn. Burn it up. That burning then puts the nutrients back into the ground. So, it says here in verse 9, gives us a little hope, okay? Though we speak this way, he understands here, the writer says, I know that this is stuff for you to hear. I know this is kind of scary to talk about. Though we speak this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. You're not there yet. If you were there at this point, you probably wouldn't be here listening to me. That's what he's saying. Things that belong to salvation. We understand, we think that you're going to get out of this, you're going to continue to grow, and that you're going to produce fruit. You're going to do those things that God has created you for. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, it says, you ever blank out? This is one that everybody knows, and you're sitting here and you start me out. For yes, thank you. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God. That salvation by faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are created in Christ unto good works. Right? Good works are not a part of our relationship with God. God does that. That's salvation. Okay? But the sanctification, the maturity part, that takes what? That takes good works. Now, I can be saved and not produce good works, hypothetically, right? Yes. But there comes a point in the end, someday, where, guess what? I can't mature anymore. But here he says, we think better things are going to happen. For God is not unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name, the serving saints that you, as you still do. As we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God is not unjust. He knows where we're at. God is merciful. There is a point, but since we're here and we're listening to this and we're concerned about this, I would say we've not reached that point, right? And God is merciful. God is not unjust to say, you know what, I'll let you continue on into maturity. I'll let you continue to grow. But the point is what? We need to continue to grow. So, how do we grow? How do we get back in that? He's already told us. Back into the study of the Word of God. Getting with people. Encouraging one another to continue to grow. Our relationship. So as we grow, it's part of studying the Word, but it's also part of serving the saints and looking around and loving your neighbors yourself. Christianity is not a callous-free thing, okay? Now, my hands have calluses in one spot, right here, where I play guitar. And I used to have calluses all over my hands because of my work. Since I don't work like that, I don't have calluses anymore. But spiritually speaking, you stop having calluses on your hands, you stop doing things, you start sliding. Now, it's good for us to continue into the Scriptures, but we've also got to obey. We've also got to do. It's the same as James when he says, don't be hearers only, but be doers. So we've got to think about this. What am I doing? Am I still in God's Word? Am I still loving my neighbor as myself? If I'm not, why not? Am I afraid of people's response to Jesus? Am I under persecution? Is it because I've just been scared of that stuff and maybe I have drifted away or neglected? Maybe it is that I have hardened my heart. I'm tired of the fight. I'm tired of the struggle, God. Why can't I just rest? God says, you keep going. I'll give you the rest. I'll give you the blessing that you need. But continue walking. Continue trudging. And here he says, be careful. Because at some point, if you drift far enough, if you neglect and drift away, if you harden your heart because of unbelief, if you remain sluggish in your hearing and you're not moving forward, there's a spot somewhere where God says, you know what, buddy? That's enough. And you can't get out from being a baby anymore. There's a point. Now, there are two other warning passages to get through yet. Pretty heavy stuff, right? But let's continue. Just like Holmes developed his friend, Dr. Watson, let's encourage one another. Let's help each other serve. Get our hands dirty. Whatever happens to be, where you're at, pray and ask God to help you. Now, we have a group of people here that would love to talk with you, love to pray with you. And as we sing our last song here, I'm going to ask the prayer team and some of the elders if they want to go back and pray with people. If you need somebody to pray with you, let me encourage you, just go pray with them. It's not embarrassing. I mean, it's what we need to do. It's encouraging one another. I see people praying, and guess what? I'm encouraged because people are praying, because people are moving forward along this line. If you need it, go pray. Or maybe you just grab the person next to you and say, pray with me. Help me. Because that is what we're here for. Maybe it is that you said, you know, I am dangerously walking toward this line and I need help. Maybe you don't know how to ask for help. All you have to do is go up to somebody and say, can you pray for me? I feel like I'm kind of regressing. And we want to help. And when I say we, I'm talking about the collective we. We want to help. That's what the church does. That's what we're for. You need encouragement to continue walking forward. So you pray with me this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you that through it we can grow to become like you, that we can follow in your footsteps and bring people with us. And I pray that we never make it to that place where we become stuck in our immaturity. I pray that we're always moving forward, that we're always growing, that we're always encouraging, that we're always serving. And Lord, I know as much as this passage has worked in my life, that you want the same for other people. And I pray that you would just touch us, inspire us, empower us to continue to grow. Help us to encourage one another to grow. Lord, help us to learn to take action. And Lord, I pray that you'll even help us to learn to practice that right away. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.